Thanks, Pete. The Apostle Paul said this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Here's Paul's description of his ministry. A description which may be for us, well, nothing like our life. Maybe you've never been shipwrecked. Maybe you've never been in trouble, really, or in danger from thieves or anything like that. We live in a pretty safe part of the world. But I'm sure if you were to catalogue your life in the short term or in the longer term, you would find many difficulties throughout your life. Now, for some people, I know, when there's a difficulty in your life, you very graciously and kindly wish to say something along these lines. That's okay for me. Many people are going through much worse than I am. That's an admirable thing to say, isn't it? And in some ways it is true. There's always someone going through something worse than me, like the Apostle Paul. We've never been through that. But the fact that we are experiencing the things that we are going through, it makes them real and difficult for us, don't they? And so if you were to catalogue the things that you had been through in your life, some of them would have a great deal of difficulty. I know, just in amongst our own church family, over the last few years there has been much difficulty. Whether it be sickness, poor health, way of life being taken away, whether it be death, or whether it be relational hardship, like estrangement from family members, wife, husband, children, difficulties at work, difficulties for your faith, whatever it might be. I know that in this room, in our other services today, are many people that have been through very difficult occasions. It may not be a shipwreck, but it may feel like that to you. The question for us this morning is, in those sorts of situations, does God know what he's doing? So you'd be forgiven for thinking, wouldn't you, that as Paul headed for Rome, under the plan of God, that somehow God had lost control of the situation. But this morning I want to encourage your hearts, whether you are in a difficult time or you will be in the future, and let's face it, that's a guarantee, that God does know what he's doing, even if it doesn't look like it. So let me pray, then we're going to dive into this passage together, Acts 27 and a small portion of Acts 28 as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, be with each one of us this morning, whether we have a catalogue of difficult things in our life or whether that catalogue is to be added to into the future. We ask that you would teach us in this part of your word about your truth, who you are, what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us, that we might gain encouragement and continued sustenance to trust you this day and every day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're about to find our way to the end of the book of Acts. This week and next week, we'll finish out our, I think, what's been 27-week series in the book of Acts together. Now, previously, we've seen Paul on trial. He was on trial, first of all, in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea for his faith. But at the end of his trial in Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar himself, which got him a ticket to Rome. Look at chapter 26, verse 32. The king, Agrippa, said to the governor, Festus, "This man, Paul, could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." A number of chapters before, it was Paul's intention to go to Jerusalem and then go to Rome. But by this time, many years had passed by and he had still not reached Rome. However, by appealing to Caesar, he was going to have his opportunity to declare, even though he was a prisoner, what the gospel was in the center of the Roman world. And so at the beginning of chapter 27, finally, he embarks on his journey to Rome. Most of it was a boat journey. Most of it, Pete read really well, places we've probably never heard of before and not quite sure where they are. Have a look just quickly at this map. We won't go through it in detail, but this is roughly where he's gone. You can see Caesarea down in the bottom corner here. First little trip to Sidon. He spends a bit of time there. And then boat journeys all the way throughout. And next week we'll find when he heads from Malta down here in the bottom corner all the way up there to Rome. These are the various places that Paul was on. And this is the area in which we find this shipwreck take place this morning. As he took this trip upon the sea, one thing we notice, apart from being confused by the various place names, is that it had become dangerous. Look at verse 7 of chapter 27. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now not just difficult but dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul begins to speak. Now, this is an important point. As we see throughout this journey of 276 people on board, there are people from all different backgrounds, with different gods, if you like, but so bad were the conditions that the members of the boat took a fast in order to pray to whomever their gods were that this situation might stop. Now, if you're a learned Bible reader, you'll know that this sounds similar to the book of Jonah for one reason or another. But the situation was dangerous, so much so that the people on the boat fasted and prayed to their various gods, and yet even still after the fast was over, the conditions were not getting any better. And so Paul begins to speak in verse 10. And he says, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Here's Paul. He says, "It's going to get bad. It's going to get so bad. Some of you are going to die. This is going to be how bad it's going to be." But verse 11, the centurion in charge of the boat, the one who had the prisoners like Paul on board, paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Now, that's no surprise, is it? Paul's no sailor. He's no fisherman. He's a tent maker. Who would you pay attention to? The guy that's driving the ship and who owns the ship, or the guy who's a tent maker who's on the ship as a prisoner? I know who I'd pay attention to, but it turned out to be the wrong person. Because conditions get worse, just as Paul suggested. Look at verse 18. "Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo." Once again, relating what happened in the book of Jonah, or echoing what happened in the book of Jonah. So bad are the conditions that they start to throw things overboard to lighten the ship. Well, it gets worse. Verse 19, a couple of days later, on the third day, now they start to throw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. It's getting worse and worse every day. And verse 20 says there finally came a day where everybody just gave up, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. All hope is gone. No sun or moon or stars for many days, cloudy skies, bad weather. It's really bad. We've thrown everything overboard and there's nothing else we can do. We gave up hope. Well, it's a terrible situation, isn't it? And you might be left thinking, well, what is God doing in this situation? After all, he wanted his messenger to take the message of Jesus to Rome, the center of the Roman world in that day, and speak the message there before Caesar, and now he's going to die off a ship. Well, he's worked so hard to get him to this point, why not keep him going? Well, this is where God intervenes. Verse 21, "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me. and have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. That's the ultimate I told you so, isn't it? The ultimate I told you so. Now, that's not a verse for you to take home, put on a cup of memory verse and give it for Mother's or Father's Day. I told you so type verse. No, not allowed to do that. But why does he do this? Why does he say, I told you so? Because he's going to help them, verse 22. Yet now I urge you to take heart. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Now here's what Paul says. The angel of the Lord has appeared to me and said, I will be getting to Rome and all of you will be safe. All of you will be intact. Now, this is one of five direct experiences with God that Paul has throughout the book of Acts. Spanning some number of decades, the book of Acts does. And he only has five encounters like this. The great apostle only has five encounters in his whole ministry of this with God. We cannot look at a passage like this and wait for our own personal message from God necessarily. We're neither an apostle, nor have some of us lived the amount of time that Paul has here in this passage. But it is a reminder that God himself says, Paul, your destination is secure. Well, from there, things still get worse. The storm gets worse, and finally they are shipwrecked on some island, as Paul says. But before we go any further, we need to think in our own lives. When things get difficult and we think of abandoning all hope, we think of throwing over the port side or the starboard side of our own ship of life, our belief in the Lord Jesus, and throw him out, that so many have gone before us under these circumstances. Like many of you might know, this man, you see him on the screen here, John Newton, born in 1725. He was the great man who penned the words of Amazing Grace. But he didn't pen those words as a young child. In fact, in 1748, at the age of just 23, he was in the Navy, in the slave trade, and he found himself in a violent storm off the coast of Ireland. He himself, under such difficult circumstances, called out to a God he didn't know at that point and found himself to be saved. This led to his words, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And also led him to say, grace has led him thus far, and grace will lead us home. Newton experienced the same sort of shipwreck and difficulty that Paul himself did. But whether we've experienced it in practice or whether it's in an emotional sense that we feel difficulty and hardship, we can know this. God knows what he's doing. Not because we will definitely reach a certain destination in our life, whether that be a financial destination or a physical destination or an emotional destination, but because the destination of eternity has been set in stone for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. This is what we need to remember. If we are here on this day, God's grace has brought us through whatever we've been through to this day. And when we reach eternal life, God's grace will have brought us home as well. See, whatever has been in your life, the grace of God has brought you through it. Whatever is in the future, difficulties in your life, and if they're not here right now, they will be in the future, the grace of God will bring you through as well. He will not, he does not promise material prosperity. He does not promise that you will reach a certain destination in your life. He does not promise that all of the bucket list items in your life will be ticked, but he does promise this. Eternal life will come for all who trust in Jesus, and grace will take us home. And so in your life, however many years God chooses to give to you, it's his grace that has got you that far. And it's his grace that will take you home to the destination of heaven. And even in this life, if it looks like things are bad, hard, and difficult, as they may be in your life, do not be tempted to throw over the side of your life your faith in the Lord Jesus, because God knows what he's doing, even if it doesn't look like it. This is something we need to remind ourselves over and over again. Because the one thing I can promise you is that if life's not difficult now, it will be. If life's not hard now, it will be. And what will you do at that moment? When life looks like it is so chaotic that God doesn't know what he's doing, will you throw him over the side like so many have done in the past? Or will you instead take God at his word? So that's the second thing we see in this passage this morning. That as things get worse, people try to find their way around it. Verses 27 to 32 tell us that the conditions got even worse. So much so, verse 29, that fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. You see the temptation here. The temptation here for all on the boat is not to take God at his word, to take matters into my own hands, to do things my own way. In this case, the sailors were putting down the boats in order to take off away from everyone else. But as Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, unless you listen to what God has said, you can't be saved. Secondly, we see it in verse 42. As the boat comes to a final stop on the coast, and the back of it is getting broken up by the surf, and the front of it is moving nowhere, verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners on board, lest there should be any who swim away and escape. Seems perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? But the centurion, this time listening, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and first make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. In both of these occasions, it was required that they take God at his word. The same is true in our lives. We must continue to take God at his word. As I mentioned, there are no promises in life, in this life, that can be absolutely sure and secure. There are no promises in the Bible that says to God, that God says to you, you will have a perfectly excellent financial plan for the rest of your life. There are no promises in God's word that say that all of your relationships will always work out all of the time. There are no promises in God's word that says that he must give you what everybody else might describe as a happy and fulfilled life. But God does make promises to us. He says, for those who trust in Jesus, there is eternal life. For those who trust Jesus, there is a new and a perfect body given in the resurrection to new life. There is a promise in the here and now that says Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always to the end of the age. He promises that what he says in his word is the truth, and so many other promises. These promises that we as Christians believe are not blind faith steps in the dark, but trusting a trustworthy God who has proven himself to be trustworthy over many years, over many generations. And so we trust him not blindly, but with our eyes open, knowing the God in whom we trust. And the promises that God makes to us are true. The question for us is, do we take God at his word? One of the great promises that God makes is that God works for the good of those who love him. It's also one of the most misunderstood promises of the Bible. Though he says this in Romans 8:28, in Romans 8:29 and 8:30, he fills out what he means by this, describing not only our salvation, but our final glorification in the kingdom of God. We think our good is on this earth, but God has a better plan for us. That's his promise. Will we take him at his word? As things get worse in your life and God's promises are laid upon you once more, will you take God at his word? Or will you jump ship, as it were? Well, thirdly, Paul knew, thanks to a direct word from God, what his destination was. His destination was Rome. He was going to get there. But the one thing that Paul didn't know is when this was all going to happen. After they arrived safely on land, Paul might have been forgiven for thinking, ah, I've made it. This is Rome. We don't know if he thought that. But it certainly wasn't Rome. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island that they landed on was called Malta. Quite a distance from Rome. Nowhere near Rome. They were safe, yes, but they were not in Rome. So when is God going to bring them there? Well, not for a little while. And at first, the people on this island of Malta think that Paul is evil. Look at verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And then look at how long it takes them to change their mind. Verse 5. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. At first he was evil, now he was a god. But whatever the situation, Paul takes his time while he is waiting for the promises of God to come to fruition in service of others. Look at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him and healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. A descriptive passage like this does not give to us all the things that we are able to do. We are not able to pick up snakes whenever we want. Get the snake guy from in town to come and do that for you. We are not able to heal people in the same way that the apostle did. But what this passage reminds us is that Paul did not at this point find himself in Rome. He was still waiting for this. But while he was waiting, he did what Christians do. That is, serve others. Presumably, this situation of the snake is given by God in order that he might be, in the minds of the natives, not a bad guy, but a good guy, so that he might be in a position to help. I think this is what the text is saying to us. And then in verses 7 to 10, he spends his time using what he is able to do as the apostle of God to care for people around. Here's the story. While we're waiting for the promises of Jesus to come to fruition, as we are waiting for our heavenly home, we are to serve others and serve our God. It's not a complicated message, but it's a message that Paul puts into practice straight away. See, it's interesting, isn't it? What else could Paul have done on that island? He could have found all of the different ways that he could have put the boat together. He could have gone and found those who needed to get him and made his own way to Rome by himself. No, he doesn't do any of that. Instead, where he is placed at that moment, he serves. There's a sense in which in our own life, we are waiting. Waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Waiting for us to receive the eternal home, the new body that's been promised to us and so on. For the promises that God has made for us in Jesus to be fulfilled on the last day. And while we wait for those promises to be fulfilled, we're to take our time to serve those around us. So you have been placed in this time in history, in this place, to serve those around you, whomever they may be. Paul arrived in Malta. He didn't know where he was, but he knew the God that he served, and the people in front of him were the people that he should serve on that particular day. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he described the nature of their conversion. And he described their conversion with three words, how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God, how they were waiting for God to return and bring the promises to fruition, and how in the meantime they served, turn, serve, wait. These are the signs of the Christian life. And this is what Paul did on the island of Malta. Now, God would bring about his promises. We'll find out next week that Paul does finally arrive at Rome. And we ourselves will finally arrive at our eternal destination, which has been promised for us one day. But in the meantime, we're to give ourselves not to serving ourselves, but to serving our God and serving others. Well, how does life feel to you just now? Is life difficult? Is it hard? Is it full of hardship and feels like an emotional shipwreck or a physical shipwreck in some way? I want you to be reminded of this. God knows what he's doing, even if it doesn't look like it. And I want to encourage you to take God at his word and know the promises that he has given to you. And even if life is difficult, hard and tough, give yourself, while you wait for those promises to be brought to fruition, to the service of God and to the service of others. Because trusting God like this is the shape of the Christian life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, be with us. As we look at our circumstances in front of us, we so often think that there's something wrong. We've done something wrong, or you've missed the boat somehow. And we feel tempted to throw you overboard and replace you with other things in life that bring us a sense of peace in a time of difficulty. But remind us again, as we need this reminder afresh every day, that our destination is secure if we have our faith in you. So remind us that your promises remain true, even if our circumstances in life don't look like it. Give us the grace we need to trust you in this moment. And Heavenly Father, more than that, even when life is difficult and tough, would you help us while we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled, that you would help us to put our trust in you and to serve you and one another while we wait for Jesus to return and bring all things to fulfillment in him.